I think one of the benefits of having the opportunity to introduce somebody is having the relationship with them. There's a story told in the Book of Mormon about two groups of men. One group were the sons of Mosiah. They'd been out of the land for some time, and they met Alma, one of their former friends that they hadn't seen in years. And there was great rejoicing. And as often as I travel and as often as Brother Gordon travels, I understood when I read that story. I feel those same feelings when I see Gordon. I rejoice that he's still my brother in the Lord after years of labor together and with him as a brother in Christ. Having had those times to rejoice with him and things that we were doing in our ministry and weep with him with burdens of our heart, it's given me a great appreciation for his ministry and his sincerity, his desire to serve the Lord. And he comes here tonight with that same desire. And so I hope and I pray that you would ask the Lord to open your heart and your ears, that you would hear the message and know that it comes with great desire to you, that you would be fed, that you would be given something this night that you could take home, consider, pray about, and gain from. And I ask that you give our brother Gordon McCann your attention.
That's Joel. Good evening. It's been a little while since I've had opportunity to stand before you and to bring the Word of God to you. This morning I woke up early and I came over here and I was preparing for the Mother's Day dinner or lunch, and I reassessed what I had, and I thought, well, there were some things I needed to go get, so I went to the store. Didn't really want to, but I did. And funny thing, when I went there, it was like 7 or 7:30 in the morning, and I'm looking at, there's a lot of guys rushing into the store, you know, and I look over to the card section. There's guys there looking at the cards, you know, and reading it. And there's in front of me in the line, there was a young father with three children, and he had already picked up a card, and he had flowers, and oh, by the way, oh, here's a floating balloon. I'll take that, you know. And it was kind of comical. And coming out of the store were men with flowers in their hands. Forgive me, my dear. We have roses at home. I hope those are good enough. Tonight I'm going to bring something to your heart and mind. I want you to think about some of the things that I present to you tonight. It's on the theme that Joel started in his prayer. And really, it's the essence of God. It's something that he wants us to have in our heart, to be a part of us. In Genesis, in the first chapter, in the 27th verse, we see it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." You know, I want you, when you think about that scripture verse, what are your thoughts? I mean, when you see your arms and you look in the mirror and you see your reflection, and it says, God created man in his own image. Do you then think of God in those same terms, that when you look in the mirror, that is how you would picture God? Or is this scripture verse maybe a little bit deeper? And you have to go beyond this clay, because we know the scriptures are plain. It says that God is a spirit, and we have to worship him in spirit and truth. So could that image that was created, man, did it go deeper than that flesh that was made from the earth? And really, it actually goes to the soul. Our soul. That thing, that essence that makes this body alive. And it's really that in which God was saying, God created man in his own image. God being a spirit. We know that this that we have is a temporary temple. Right? And we're told we will have a new temple where that soul will exist that'll be eternal and complete. Now, we're a little bit different than what from his first creation of his son, his only begotten, in the sense that Christ was there at the very beginning. In the book of Ether, the first chapter in the 80th verse, it says, "Seest thou that ye are created after mine own image? Yea, even all men were created in the beginning after mine own image." Christ being the only begotten of the Father and was predestined to come in a tabernacle of clay. Remember in the third chapter of third book of Nephi, first chapter, when the Lord spoke to his servant, he said, "On the morrow come I into the world." And then in John, when he said, you know, "Father, glorify me with the same glory that I had with you when I was in your kingdom." He had a knowledge of where he came from. Our beginning or our existence was when that cell divided, it seems. And when we were birthed, our soul was captured in this body of clay and grew to become what we are today. Never to die. Only to die in the flesh. And then to be subject to the final judgment. In John, in the fourth chapter, in the 23rd, 24th verse, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." And then it says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In Brother Joel's prayer this evening, he asked that God's love would fill our heart, would be part of us. And that's the thing that I want to talk to you about. He touched upon the love that we have between each other and the friendship and love that we have within the gospel bond. Where does that come from and how is that developed? And how is it different from the world and the love that they understand and know? In 2 Corinthians, in the third chapter, in the 17th and 18th verse, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." There's a liberty or a freedom that comes with knowing and being a part of God. There's something that gives us a hope. And it only comes by one means, and that's through the exercise of our faith when you really boil it all down, that is what triggers or brings about that understanding. The love of God for His creation in John in the third chapter, and you've heard it many, many, many times before, verse 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And that's that faith I was talking about. But have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Christ being the propitiation, or the reconciling of the sin long ago from our first parents. John, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The essence of God and the desire for His creation. In 1 Nephi, in the second chapter, verses 49 through 52, and it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of that fruit thereof. And I beheld it was most sweet above all that ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. You know, I cannot think of any other kind of experience than the experience that I had when I was openly forgiven of the Father. It is something that is indescribable to experience and to taste, to share with others. And I believe this is what he was experiencing. It filled my soul with exceeding great joy. In 1 Nephi, in the third chapter, 63 through 65, knowest thou the meaning of the tree which thy father saw? And I answered him, saying, yea, it is the love of God, which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore it is the most desirable above all things. And he spake unto me, saying, yea, the most joyous to the soul. I know some of you have experienced that, at least a portion of it, maybe some as much as I have experienced, and even more. But how is it that this soul, you and I, how do we experience that? What is it that helps us, that connects so that we can experience that? What is it? I already said that faith, and we read the scripture, is the trigger. You know, we have to believe. We have to believe that there's a God, and He created all things through His Son, even Jesus Christ, and that we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is fulfilled in the will of God. With the promise that His Spirit might commune with us, with our spirit. And really, that's that thing that helps us to come to that understanding. And through our nature, then, we react to that feeling. Our hearts are softened. We have a desire to listen, to accept the things that God has laid out in the holy canon of Scripture. We make ourselves available to God, don't we? When that is opened, and we allow it to come in. On the same token, when we close that door, it doesn't try to force itself in. It backs away, doesn't it? And we go, wait a minute. Where are you? You know, isn't that the truth? We're like little children, you know, when mom and dad are in the store and the kids see a lot of goodies and what, boom, they're gone, you know? And they're over there looking at something else, and all of a sudden we look around, well, where's little Johnny, you know? And then all of a sudden we hear this, ah, there's little Johnny. And that's like us sometimes, aren't we? With the things of God. We do that to our own self. And in our prayers, we're like little Johnny crying out, you know, God, I'm here, help me, you know, that's the nature of us. The nature of God in those who are called, and as Paul said, are predestined. In 1 John, in the 4th chapter, it reads, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, when we have a little child, you know, we get married and we decide to have children, and the Lord blesses us and we have babies. And our love is focused on that child because we participated in that creation. It's the similitude of God and the plan of God concerning His love. And like what Joel spoke about this morning is the plan. The holy plan of God for the family and the family of Christ. In John, the 17th chapter, verse 24, it says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." Jesus Christ trying to explain something. I mean, He was praying to His Father, but it's recorded that those who were there could hear. Trying to explain that love of God for Him and for the creation. And something that those individuals had not experienced. Neither have we. To enter into the kingdom of heaven where Christ was. The nature of God, as He tries to help us to understand not only His nature, but that we take that image into us. In all that we do, our interactions with one another, our interactions between those that we come in contact with in the world, how we conduct ourselves in the world. He has asked us to take upon His image, His nature. That's where you find in Galatians in the 5th chapter, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. So I have to conclude that that Spirit of God helps us to understand the things of God and the love of God in these aspects that we read in Galatians. And so really, those aspects are the image of God with us and we to others. That's why it says, perfect love casteth out all fear. Why is that so? You know, think about it. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? You die. But then what is your faith? If you die, what do you believe? Are you going to be in the presence of God? Yeah. So what is there to fear? The only thing there is to fear is sin. And that's what God is trying to help us in our life to overcome. So that that perfect love, that indwelling within us, working with our faith, creates that peace of mind and heart that there's something better beyond this world. That this isn't the end all. So what am I talking about? That little word called charity. You know? It's interesting that when you look in the Book of Mormon, in Moroni, in the 7th chapter, you know, the verses 50 through 53, and then if you compare them with Corinthians in the 13th chapter, a lot of those words are the same. There's just a couple of them in there that are not part of Moroni's teachings, where all the rest of them are almost verbatim concerning charity. Charity suffereth long. Aren't we that way with our children? Don't we suffer long with our children? Or we try, you know, for the most part. We forbear. We're patient. We patiently endure those things. We can see beyond that little difficulty that little Johnny is having at the moment. We see beyond that. We know that he will get over that, you know, with our guidance. And we have, and we try to what? Project that assurance to little Johnny. That, you know, life isn't going to end. You know, you take the bath and you go to bed. And you'll feel better in the morning. Or whatever it might be. God is that way with us in our life. He's long-suffering in helping us to overcome all those little things in our life that prevent us from achieving the goal that God would have us to achieve. Right? Can you reflect in your heart, in your mind, those times when God has been long-suffering and said, you know, Gordon, let's go over this again. You know, let's talk about this. And you hear that small, still voice, that Spirit of God saying, don't give up. Let's try it again. Charity is kind. benevolent. In this world that we live in, sometimes it's pretty easy to forget that, isn't it? You're on the road and somebody cuts you off, you know, you don't want to be too kind, you know? Or somebody slams the door in your face, or whatever it is, you know? But when I think about those things that God has been kind to me, whereas I'm able to, throughout my life, He has provided opportunity that I might be able to care for my family and have the health and the strength to be able to provide for my family and to have a good life. Despite the many things in my life that are not right before God, He has been kind. He is kind with me, with my funny little quirks. And He's asking us to be kind in the same manner, that image, His image. Envieth not to covet or desire to be jealous of. I would imagine in the world that we live in this United States, there's a lot of things you can look around and you could go, boy, that guy has got everything. Why is it that I don't have some of those things? Or whatever it might be. You could always look around and someone's a little bit better off or a little bit this or a little bit that all around you. Right? But when I look at it, the things that I have or that are in my control, the things that God has granted me in my life, I feel well blessed. And I thank God that I have the wife that I have and the daughter that I have, this local that I have, the relationships that I have. Now, there's nothing for me that I can think of that I would want to change and be in someone else's shoes. When I look at it, when I truly look at it, I praise God for that. And God is asking us, if we have His Spirit, if we are going to be an image, in His image, that we can see the good that God has done in our lives and give Him thanks for it. And praise God for that other individual who has all this, that can do all that. Praise God for them. Let them do the good that God has blessed them with. Right? Now, this is not in Moroni. Vaunt it not itself to boast or to brag. We see a lot of that in our society. For whatever reason, somebody wants to be more than what they really are. And you find it. And you have to be, that is not part of the Spirit of God. And that's not part of charity. It's not puffed up. The image that I have is above our piano. A long, long, long time ago when we were on vacation, we bought a puffer fish. And you go, you know, like this, and all these little spines and stuff, you know. And really, I think about that little puffer fish, because isn't that somebody that's puffed up, you know? You step on their pride, you know, out comes those birds, they want to stab you with them, right? You know, and that's the protection aspect of the fish. And really, when you look at a person who is puffed up, that's what they're doing. They're trying to protect what they think they are, or maybe inside they know they're not. You know? Now, this next one is not also in Moroni, and that is, doth not behave itself unseemly. Unbecoming, behave self uncommonly. When I go into a restaurant or in a public area, I want to be invisible, right? I want to be invisible. I don't want somebody to know I'm even there, because I get embarrassed, you know? But people who behave themselves unseemly want to draw attention to themselves. You know, like if you're sitting out to dinner or something, and they pull out this, you know, this phone, and pretty soon, yeah, I'm doing fine, you know, I just sold 100 houses, and blah, 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 you know, as if everyone really cared what they were doing in their life, you know. Or whatever. You know, you can think of young kids walking in the mall, you know. They put on a display for everybody, and you can see it, and it's unseemly. Or how they dress, whatever. It's typically to draw attention to themselves for whatever purpose that they have. And it's not healthy. It's not of God. The next thing is, seeketh not her own. You know, the thing that I think about there is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, thy will be done. And how many times we have this tendency to want to take the reins and do our will. We don't want to trust in God. He's, you know, we're no different than little Johnny again, you know. Let me do it. You know, he wants to do it, you know. And you say, well, you really want to do it? I want to do it. Okay, fine. Go ahead and do it. And then what happens? Johnny gets frustrated because he can't do it, you know. He can't do it. Or he gets done and it's, you know, whatever it is, and he gets frustrated. God in our life, he wants us to acknowledge not our will, thy will in all these things. Brother Bob, good example with the steering wheel, right? The little kid in the back, you know, got the steering wheel. He thinks he's got things under control. You know? I love that. I love that that parallel. Not our will. It's not easily provoked. To get exasperated, easily provoked or stirred. And my wife knows that that's one of my failings, you know. I can get easily provoked. But it's not lasting, okay? But I do, and I have to work on that because I'll get frustrated real quick, you know. Easily provoked. Wow! You know. The only thing I can think of is that, you know, it's like... I explained it's like a racehorse, and if you're not careful around a racehorse, what's going to do? He's going to kick you, because that's just the way he is. You touch him wrong, boom, you get kicked. You know? He's all wound up so tight, you know, and that is easily provoked. You got people who are like that have to be on guard constantly, and have to be reminded by the Spirit of God, you know, relax. We'll get over this. And I hear my partner next door saying, Gordon, are you going to relax? Yeah. You know, easily provoked. We see this in the world, you know. People walk around, they're easily provoked, and boom, you get smacked in the head or something, you know. And so you got to be very careful, you know, who you're going to provoke. Now they'll pull out a gun and shoot you, maybe. You know, you don't know. Because the world is without God. And so they do not have that image of God in them, and they can care less. It's their will. But God is asking us to to have his image. Thinketh no evil. That Greek word, the middle voice, that little thing that comes in your mind that's not very nice or doesn't think very, isn't something that would be of God, and you have to fight it. And you fight it by invoking the presence of God to come and take it away. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. I can't think of anything more pleasing in my heart when I'm able to convey the truth of God to somebody around me, somebody that really doesn't fully understand it. And when that little light bulb comes off, shows up that they've received that understanding and God has helped them to come to that connection, and that you rejoice in what they understand, that this thing is not right before God. Beareth all things. This is one of the things that God works in our lives through trials. We read that in the Scripture. We sang this song to refine our gold. God uses situations and things in our life to help us to grow. Those obstacles that come in our life are there for a purpose and a reason. Obviously, there's something in our life that we need to address, and God is going to try his hardest to help us to acknowledge it and to give it to him and to have it out of your life. And it's a process that will go throughout your whole life. And you will think that you're doing pretty good, and then God will allow this thing to come into your life, and you go, oh, goodness, where did that come from? Why is it there? And you will have to trust, because of your faith, that it's there for a purpose. And you need to understand the purpose and to work with it. In bearing all things. Even Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. If this be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was something that, if there was any other way, Father, let it be. But if there isn't, then I know your will is perfect for me and for my well-being. And I will suffer it. Believeth all things. Basically putting your trust in the things that God has spoken and has done in the lives of the children of men to believe those things of God and to cling to them. Hope all things. That's probably hopeth all things. Hope is one of those things that Satan tries to really attack. Because if he can chip at that, then what happens? What's the first thing that happens? Your faith wanes, doesn't it? Right? If he takes away the hope that you have within you, then where's your faith? You know, you become weak. And then you start to not trust what? God and the things that he said he's trying to do in your life. And it's reciprocal. and all those little things in your life, you know. And sometimes we have to relearn those things or be reminded of them. Then the last, endure all things. And really, how appropriate that is. Because in the scriptures, where that's the very last thing. That if we endure to the end, that promise is there for us. The image of God. That love of God. As He helps us to understand it. I have a whole lot more, but I'm going to cut it. In the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, starting with the 35th verse, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And really, I think Paul is trying to invoke within us a thought about our relationship with Christ and with God. And that's my hope tonight, is that you think about those things that I talked about in the relationship that you have with your God and my God, and how deep that love is, and where we are strong and then where we're weak, that we consider working on those things through prayer and seeking God's help. But really, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Is there a tribulation that you can think of in your heart or that you're going through right now? Is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? It could, if we allowed it. Or distress? Or persecutions? And getting more on the physical side of famine and nakedness, or peril, or the sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the last verse of James in the second chapter, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And what I'm trying to pull together here, our faith without that indwelling of the Spirit of God working in our lives, we're dead. We're not alive. We don't know or understand the image of God. Second Timothy, first chapter, the 7th verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In the world we live in, isn't that what people are looking for? A sound mind. Romans in the 5th chapter in the 5th verse. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in the hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Isn't that what I've been talking about? In Jude, in the 1st chapter, in the 21st verse, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's my hope and prayer for you and for me and for all those who will believe in Jesus, will have that faith that He's the Son of God and He's that shepherd at the gate. One of the interesting things I heard this last week was these little interesting details that I really enjoy about in the Scripture. When Jesus was teaching, you know, that my sheep hear my voice, it meant something to those who were listening to this that Jesus was telling. You and I, it doesn't really ring too much because we don't tend sheep, you know. But back then, those who tended sheep had a close relationship with the sheep in the sense that they were very close to their herd. They protected it. They were able to name them, you know. They responded to the shepherd's voice. Now, the interesting thing that I heard was that in Jerusalem, they have a thing called the Sheep Gate. It's a opening in the wall of Jerusalem. And the sheep were herded in there for the purposes of the sacrifice and for, you know, the retail selling or whatever. But they were herded through this little gate into the inside of the walls of Jerusalem. And they were all kept in one common area. All these different herds. And the interesting thing is that when the shepherd of that sheep herd wanted to call out his sheep and take them out, it was time to go, you know, he called them. However he called them, and it was familiar to them. And they came out of all these sheep. The other ones just sat around munching and did their thing. But the ones, that voice, it triggered. And they came and followed him. And they were able to bring them out of that gate and take them out where they would take them out to pasture or whatever, out from the city. What a beautiful, you know, to be able to sit there and hear Jesus make those statements and to be able to connect with it. And to have a visual. You know, those are the things I like about history and understanding the Scriptures. Because it brings meaning. I hope and pray that when Jesus calls to you to point something out in your life, that you are like those sheep, you perk up and you hear His voice. And trust that good shepherd to care for you and to bless you in your life. May God bless you in those things.